I want to start tonight with a thought from, this is James. James, who was the brother, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, and so someone worth listening to, right? Mm-hmm. So James chapter 4, I want to start in verse 7, which says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy, gaiety, to gloom or heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I know this is the same man who wrote that when you fall into various trials, well, let's just say for now, don't despair when you fall into various trials. You know, there's value in your trials. Okay, but submit was the opening word. It's a good word, submit. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, the Lord, one of the things the Lord Jesus said is that if you love those who love you, if you love only those who love you, what are you doing that's more special than anybody else? Okay, what doest thou more than others? Okay, what are you doing that's like really nothing, right? Even pagans, even the Gentiles, he says, they love those who love them. Okay, well, I love my family, and I love, you know, people who are nice. Okay, I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who persecute you, then you will be sons of your Father in heaven. Okay, in that, your Father in heaven, he's good even to those who disobey him and misuse his name and break his commandments, okay? That would be, to do that would be, like, notable. It would be remarkable. It would be different. Okay, that would kind of single you out, so to speak. And what I'm trying to get at is the idea of what sets a man apart so as to find favor with God. And tonight I want to just hold that thought for a minute, but I want to frame the reply to that in terms of how a man or how a people responds when under adversity. But I have a particular kind of adversity in mind. So let me explain. There are the kinds of troubles that are common to everybody. And it's just, you know, it's the ups and downs of life. You know, accidents happen, people get sick, your house gets broken into, somebody steals your identity, your credit card, things like that. Okay, could happen to anybody. It's not like you deserved it. At least, you know, there's no connection between, you know, what happened and something you did. Okay, there's those kinds of adversity. And there's plenty of that to go around, and sometimes Christians fall prey to those things. Okay, like James said, you fall into various trials. And you could call, let's just call them equal opportunity trials. Okay, they happen to the righteous, they happen to the wicked. How a Christian responds to those equal opportunity trials and how he conducts himself in them, that does set him apart from unbelievers. Okay, what doest thou more than others? You know, even unbelievers manage to survive setbacks and trials and illnesses and things like that. Okay, so just getting through it isn't really a big, great testimony, but if Christ is in you, you know, there should be something special about how you get through it. Okay, I don't want to talk about them. Specifically, I want to talk about a certain kind of adversity, and that's punishment. Punishment is not random. Okay, punishment is directly related to your disobedience. You know, with random happenings, you know, you can kind of go scratching your head about, you know, did I do something to deserve this? You know, what could I have done to bring this on myself? And, like, you'll not be able to come up with an answer. Okay, or if you do come up with an, because people do come up with an answer, but you're probably way off. You're like, you're just imagining this thing happened because I did something else. And you go, oh, I wonder if God is getting me back for, okay, if you have to guess why did this happen to you, then at least for our purposes tonight, okay, let's not consider that punishment. Okay, because when you guess, you're probably wrong anyway. And really, that's just superstition. Okay, you're just throwing a dart. And you'll never know whether you were right or wrong. I know I got in this fender bender this morning because I yelled at my mom yesterday, right? Well, you know, there's no way for you to know that. You shouldn't have yelled at your mom, you know, and if you, like, you should feel ashamed of that, and if getting a fender bender is what makes you feel sorry for it, well, good, I guess. But, okay, punishment is heavy adversity that God deals out in anger that you are to blame for clear sin. Okay, so we spent the last two full seasons of our evening services studying Jeremiah, a prophet who begged the people of Judah, okay, a sinful nation, begged them to amend their ways and their doings, and told them God is preparing a punishment for their nation if they didn't stop breaking his covenant. They told them they were provoking God. And you will recall their offenses were things like idolatry, you know, worshiping the Egyptian Babylonian gods, adultery, you know, you defile your neighbor's wife, extortion, political corruption, theft, abusing the defenseless and the poor, sexual offenses, hypocrisy, okay, just the moral rot of their nation. And in fact, it wasn't just Jeremiah, but God sent his prophets to Israel and Judah for generations with warnings that punishment is going to come if the people don't, if they continue in their intentional sin. And as you know from Bible history, punishment did eventually come, and that's what it was, punishment. Okay, it's not just history doing things. Okay, the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed, and the people carried on captive by the Assyrians, and it was brutal and harsh, right? It involved a lot of bloodshed. And 130 or so years later, which is what we studied in Jeremiah, the southern kingdom was defeated by Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, and many thousands of people lost their lives, and many more were deported from their homes. Okay, and the people who were left behind in the ruins faced disease and starvation, and, you know, there's a passage in Ezekiel where God says, I will send my four severe judgments against Jerusalem. The sword, the famine, the plague, and the wild beasts to cut off and to destroy and to devour. Okay, this is punishment. And yet there was a remnant left over. You know, there were some survivors. The survivors are going to have a miserable time of it, but they'll survive. Okay. In the aftermath of a punishment is where eternal choices are often made. Okay, I'm going to say that sentence again. In the aftermath of a punishment that eternal choices are often made. And here's where I want you to kind of summon up that bit from the Sermon on the Mount. What doest thou more than others? Okay. How do we receive the hand of God? How do we receive a punishment? Are you able to sit under a punishment and even in the midst of your grief and lamenting and humiliation, recognize that God was just. God is just. Like pretty much everyone grieves and laments and feels sorry for themselves when a punishment has come down on their heads. But that in and of itself, okay, the crying over your misery, that does not have any redemptive value. Okay, you often will see, like on the news, some lawbreaker being, you know, led off to prison and crying because he's humiliated, wishing he'd never done it, or, you know, really wishing he hadn't been caught is the thing. You know, you see somebody crying and you know, your heart kind of feels sorry for him a little bit, but, you know, why are they really crying? And more importantly, I would ask, what now? If God rebukes me, what do I say? Okay, and I don't know that just crying or lamenting in itself means that the person is turning over any kind of a new leaf. A lot of times, you know, the person will serve out their sentence and just kind of endure it, you know, put up with it and resent it. But then when they're free again, you know, it's the same person. You know, it goes back to the same life. You know, if that's all you do, how is there nobility in that, or how is there merit in that? Okay, Peter says, if you receive a beating for your own misdeeds and you endure it, how is that a credit to you? Okay, a blasphemer or a pagan can do as much, right? Can get caught, get punished, endure it, move past it, and get on with his life. So what lesson did he learn? Try not to get caught, I guess. Don't hang around with that crowd anymore, I guess. So we saw at the end of Jeremiah, you'll maybe remember, that some of the survivors were just as idolatrous after the disaster as they were before it. Okay, they were punished, took their lumps, they suffered, you know, certainly tremendous personal loss, did their best to kind of put the pieces back together and band together and get by afterwards. And it's, in a way, it's heroic. And yet they still didn't listen to the prophet. So what did you prove? That you're resilient? That you're tough? You're a survivor? Good for you, I guess. But okay, unbelievers can do that. That's plain. Right? Both from Bible examples and from your own experience. You know, people have gone through, okay, and I'm not just talking about trials or tragedies, but punishments. People have been through actual punishments. Come out on the other side, and all they are is just one layer tougher. So Jesus might say, you know, all right, when you're punished, what happens next? Okay, what doest thou more than others? Now, you have your sins, and I have my sins. Hopefully, if you've come to Christ, you know, manner and number of them has been reduced. But certainly there were sins beforehand, and some of them brought punishment. And look, if the shoe fits, wear it. Maybe there are sins right now. You know, maybe right now you are enduring the fallout from your own transgressions. And maybe that is going on right now. Okay, for example, sexual sin brings all kinds of pain and consequences with it. That's a punishment. Do you know that the word says, and it says it in the New Testament, not the Old Testament, that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as I previously warned you. Okay, the Lord is the avenger of sexual transgressors. The Bible says, in the New Testament, they received in themselves the due penalty of their perversion. Okay, that's the New Testament. So, you know, venereal disease is a punishment. And that's a punishment for promiscuity and perversion. Okay, broken hearts and broken homes are a punishment. Adultery. Okay, you famously saw this couple over the summer who got caught on camera at a rock concert. Both of them were clearly committing adultery. They lost their jobs, they lost their reputations, they lost the respect of their families, they lost plenty of money, I'm sure. That's punishment, and it's deserved. Okay, there is a direct link between what you did and the consequences, because it's not just a random thing that just happened to somebody. Okay, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. That's the New Testament. So robbery and assault and theft and drug trafficking and, you know, things that deserve time in prison get time in prison if the justice system is working. You know, murder gets the death penalty if the justice system is working. Okay, or, you know, usually what it gets is prison, but it should get the death penalty because the scripture says the civil authority has the responsibility before God, is charged by God to mete out punishment for crimes and evil doing up to and including the capital punishment. Okay? If you're being justly punished by the civil law, you are in fact being punished by God. Some things are more subtle, but they're sin nonetheless, and they receive due punishment. So, for example, atheism. There are consequences for atheism. So, ask the Soviet Union. Ask the people who are in North Korea if there are consequences for atheism. Ask the people who imposed atheism on those nations if serious disaster has not been the fallout of that transgression. Okay, of godlessness, literal godlessness, okay, where people's lives get snuffed out by the thousands, supposedly to achieve some kind of socialist utopia, okay, because they're in the way or they're, you know, they're not enough value to society, so we just extinguish them. Ruin comes on a nation like that. Hey, ask the people in the breadlines in the Soviet Union if the punishment of famine and scarcity is not a consequence, a direct consequence of the godlessness of the ones making that policy. Okay, and then inevitably, when the leaders of such go to their execution or suicide, ask them then, you know, whether atheism receives a punishment or not. Okay, all right, maybe I'm being too dramatic. Although, I'm not too sure. Right, sin has consequences. Right? The sin of a nation has consequences. The sin of a person has consequences. But there are many, many Christians who are very reluctant to ever present God as a God who punishes. This is a problem as far as marketing your church. You know, how are we going to attract people to church if we don't keep it positive all the time? You know, so let's make sure we only talk about grace and not about wrath. Wrath scares people away. Okay, I see you all squirming right now. Okay, wrath turns people off. Okay, we want people to know that God is love. We want them to have a very positive experience and be filled with worship and joy. And we want them to go out of here feeling like $1 million so that they'll come back. Okay, well, may I say, joy is for the reconciled. Okay, joy is for the reconciled. Joy is not appropriate for the rebel, the transgressor, the backslider. Okay, what is appropriate for the rebel, the transgressor, and the backslider is punishment and pain. Okay, because he needs to be made aware of his alienation from God, which that's where he actually stands. Okay, now I'll read you the psalm in a minute, and we'll get to Psalm 6, but sometimes you need to be told about God's hot displeasure. Okay, and I find it very odd that churches post outside on the sign, "Everyone is welcome here." Okay, if a rebel and an evildoer comes into the church, I wonder, is that welcoming church prepared to confront that person's rebellion the way that one of the prophets might have done? Do they ever have the nerve to ever speak about God's hot displeasure? Okay, we hope you enjoyed your time with us today. I hope you have a blessed day. And okay, actually, if you are rebelling against God, I hope you're having a miserable day. Okay, I honestly hope you are wretched, because I hope God's hand is heavy on you, because that is God trying to communicate to you. I hope, you know, you start talking to him and say, "Please remove this heavy burden from me. And I admit that my misery is of my own making." Okay, I'm not talking, again, about random things that happen. I'm talking about things that, when I say, my sin caused this. And if God is far away, it's because of his hot displeasure with me. How, Lord, shall I make things right? And being very frank with somebody about why their life is in ruins, why their body has, that they've abused with poison for decades, why it finally quit on them, you know, why their family wants nothing to do with them because they're a repeat criminal, why their heart is full of rage and resentment because they've lived their life with their back turned to God, that would be more along the lines of speaking prophetically and biblically. Hey, is your life a disaster? Hey, are you humiliated and ashamed because of your sin? Well, I hate to be obnoxious, but good. That's God correcting you. And you have to come to terms with that. Okay, you have to. Remember the first word from James, submit. Okay, so Paul told Timothy, convict, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Okay, rebuke. Part of God's word to the human race is rebuke. Part of the job. Okay, for the time will come when people will not endure sound teaching. Okay, part of sound teaching is rebuke. But honestly, are we open to receiving a rebuke if we sin? Okay, people will not endure sound teaching, but according to their selfish desires, or according to their self-centeredness and self-love, they will turn their ears away from the truth, right? They'll turn their ears away from rebuke. But you, son Timothy, be watchful. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Okay, your ministry, Timothy, includes warning those who are sinning. Your ministry includes recognizing the proper place and function of punishment. So why not just be frank about it with somebody and say, you know, looks to me, my friend, like you're being punished. Okay, this is what you deserve, isn't it? Okay, you want me to tell you, you know, there, it'll be all right, and, you know, try to make you comfortable. Would you like some more coffee? Do you feel like singing today? Look, singing is for the reconciled. Singing is for the reconciled, okay? What's for the rebel is tears and regret. Okay, so here's where I'm going with this. Punishment has the potential to be a redeeming value in a sinful person's life. Punishment is and should be painful. It should be uncomfortable. And it should make a man want to turn back from the sin before it's eternally too late. Okay, so again, what doest thou more than others? Everybody hates pain. Like, no one likes being punished. Okay, but you're in this situation right now. You're in this humiliating situation. Now what? So look at your paper. I want to read you this psalm. It's Psalm number 6. And just, you know, as far as application, it's going to be different for each person. But, you know, maybe you can think of a time in your life when your own sin and your transgression brought down on you some serious consequence. Or, as I said, maybe there's something going on right now. Or it's about to happen to you. Or as a people, right, as a nation that's reaping some pretty bitter fruit from a lot of godless seeds sown for 3 generations or so, and could it very easily get much worse soon? But you could also put yourself in the place of somebody in the aftermath of the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay, here's the smoldering ruins of our nation, the dead bodies. Okay, God's punishment did eventually fall. It wasn't just empty threats. Okay, so this is by David, and you know that David had some sins. It's a psalm of grief. All right, listen to what he says, Psalm 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your, here it is, hot displeasure. Okay, was God ever hotly displeased with David? Yeah, a couple of times. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. Right? The punishment has weakened me. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Okay, so yeah, maybe long. Right? Sounds like it's been going on a while, and who knows when's the end. Return, O Lord, deliver me, save me for your mercy's sake. For in death, if I should die, right, in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. Grows old because of all my enemies, right? You taunt me because of my humiliation. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Okay, it's a couple of lines of hope. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled, and let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. Okay, so it sounds like this punishment has been of some duration. Okay, David's not just having a bad day or a bad week. Okay, this is from the hand of God, and it's a rebuke. I can't sleep, I can't eat, I'm filled with grief, I have no peace, people are against me. But listen, anybody can cry and complain and groan when they're being rebuked. Anybody. What sets this man apart? Okay, it's that the whole episode, the whole thing, is lived within the context of God. God sent this pain to me. God is withdrawn from me right now. I beg God to return. If God have mercy, only He can remove this. This is His hot displeasure. Okay, this is a rebuke for my transgression, and as a result, I'm weak and miserable. However, verse 8, the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. Okay, verse 9, the Lord will receive my prayer. So now here's what divides. What doest thou more than others, right? Just stick it out. You know, this too shall pass. Serve your time, pay your debt, and someday you'll be able to put this behind you. Lots of people can do that. Okay, what doest thou more than others can do, right? What would make you like a son of your Father in heaven? Here's what sets a man apart. Look to the Lord. And here it is in Joel. Even now, Joel says, it's on your paper. Okay, Joel is a disaster book. Okay, devastation of the whole countryside, and it was a punishment on the people. Even now, the Lord says, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. how they would tear their garments, right? This is a sign of grief. Look, forget the garments. Carry your heart. Carry your heart, not just your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Okay, in the psalm, David said, O Lord, return. Right? Here's the Lord's reply. The Lord tells you, you return to me. Okay? You return. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from the harm. Okay? He relents from the harm. He does punish, but in his hot displeasure, he still has the capacity for mercy if you return. But even now, he says. So he relents. And there's the one in Job. Okay? Job's friend gave him the same advice. Blessed is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. For he bruises, but he also binds up. He wounds. Right? Does God ever wound you? Yeah. Okay. He wounds, but his same hands also make whole. So I would appeal to any of you who today may be living in some sin. I would say that the sadness and the regret and the pain that sin produces are just an indication that you have to return to the Lord. Okay? Punishment is justice. God is not being unjust with you. He's being just. Now, without a doubt, we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Okay? And can we be honest? We too are crooked and perverse. Okay? Or we have been, and it's no use pretending that we haven't been. We're not spotless. And the God that we deal with is a God who punishes justly. Otherwise, the gospel doesn't make any sense. Do you follow me? If God doesn't punish, what are we saved from? How is Christ a savior if God doesn't punish? Okay, people make a caricature of God if they never acknowledge him as a God who punishes. Okay, and the church is misrepresenting God if they present him as someone who is only ever gentle. Okay, you know, the psalm says, weeping remains for the night. And it should. And it does. Okay, but joy, remember what I said. Joy is appropriate. It's not appropriate for everyone. Joy is for the reconciled. Okay, joy comes in the morning to those who submit to God. Right, as James said, to the sinners who cleanse their hands. And to the rebels who purify their hearts. Okay, to those whose gaiety is turned into heaviness. Okay, now I know we're having a beautiful evening tonight, but if you are living in sin, I hope it's not that beautiful. Okay, do you understand what I mean by that? Otherwise, you might think that the Lord winks at your sin, that he lets you get away with sin. If the Lord loves you, he will correct you. And better that that happens now than later. In our Sunday school series, they said, I think it was last week or the week before, law without consequence is nothing more than good advice. Okay, law without consequence is nothing more than good advice. Okay, if you break the law, you give good advice. No, our God is a lawgiver, and he's a righteous judge, and he's a consuming fire, and transgressors get burned by the fire. If you get burned, or you get punished, don't complain. No, complain, but don't just complain. You understand? Anyone can complain. Should you not sit under your punishment and in your trouble and acknowledge that God is just? Okay, and he says in Ezekiel, is it not your way that is unjust? Right here now, O house of Israel, you say my way is unjust. Is it not my way that is just and your way that is not just? Okay, so David said, the Lord will receive my prayer. Okay? Pray then. Right? The eyes of the Lord are on the humble, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. Not everyone's prayers, so the prayers of the humble. So submit. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear James's word. Okay? Submit to God. Joy comes not to those who can merely take their lumps, but to those who take their lumps and return to the Lord with all their heart. Okay, humble yourself in the eyes of the Lord, and James said, he will lift you up. With that said, let's pause for a moment before the Lord. Father, I thank you that you are a merciful God and patient with sinners. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God who corrects and a God who does not let us get away with our sins. I pray for these friends. You know each of our hearts. You know us intimately, every detail. You know the thoughts going through our minds right now. Whether they are yielded to you or whether they're lifted up against you, whether they justify you or justify themselves. I pray that you would move the hearts of your people to repentance and that they would see the good news that the Lord is very merciful and gracious, and he has laid the iniquity of us all on his Son. We like sheep have gone astray, gone each our own way, but the Lord has laid on him our punishment. So I bless your name, Lord, that you redeem sinners, that you change lives and hearts, and that you promise us everlasting life. May we lay hold of everlasting life. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One more song, don't forget, on the back of your paper. And this song is to remind you what it costs so that you could receive an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Okay, we'll just sing the three verses.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucify my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree?
Serious thing that was done so that we could escape a righteous doom. And after a thing has happened, as I said, after a punishment is often when eternally significant choices are made. So make the right choice. Turn to the Lord, and He will abundantly pardon. Let's pray one more time. We'll ask for the blessing on the food and our fellowship afterwards. Praise you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for your goodness. Your goodness often takes forms that we aren't looking for and don't expect. But I praise you, Father, that in the midst of your holy justice and righteousness, you remember mercy, and you've made provision for us to be redeemed from the punishment that we deserve. And Lord Jesus, how we praise you, that you said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You took our punishment, and they laid you in the tomb. You suffered death on our account. But we didn't sing the last verse about, were you there when Christ rose up from the dead? We know that you are risen, you live forever, you have defeated death and sin. So I pray, Lord, that we would each flee to you for refuge from the coming wrath. And I pray in your holy name, amen.
Amen.
All right, everybody, praise God.
Amen.